I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 20. You know, this morning I was thinking about my dad. My dad was a very simple man. He was a welder, and he used his gift for the Lord, literally. In one church where we grew up, my mom had 7 children in less than 8 years, which is a miraculous feat herself, 6 boys and 1 girl. My father was a very clear disciplinarian back in the day when you were still allowed to call it discipline. But he used his abilities. He was a welder. So he welded a really good railing for our church. And he told the pastor, "I made it extra strong so when I need to take my boys out of church for misbehaving, I can put them over the railing and help them understand they ought to do better next time." That was my father. There's a lot more I could say about him. I won't embarrass my mom, but my dad played the accordion. And we, 6 boys and 1 girl, in less than 8 years, you know exactly what we looked like. We sang in church. We were like the Von Trapps, you know, just every year a new kid. My mom made us all little vests so all the boys looked the same, and my mom and my sister had the same dress. And we sang in church to our embarrassment my entire childhood. My dad was a very simple man, but he was a man of faith. He worked hard all week long. But what I know about my dad was his favorite day of the week was Sunday. He'd get up early. He was a very good tenor, actually. My father was a very good singer. That's how he could play the accordion by ear. He could just hear music. He could sing. He played the mandolin, the banjo, the guitar. He was just gifted. But every Sunday morning, I would hear my dad. He would make breakfast for us. I hate grapefruits. I'm just saying. But Dad would cut them in half and make sure they had sugar on them, and I would just eat them because my dad made it for me. He also made porridge, which I also can't stand to this day. But my dad loved the Lord, and on Sunday mornings, he would be singing upstairs. I'm trying to sleep, and my dad is singing on Sunday mornings. I was fortunate enough to have a good, loving father. Not everyone is. And on a day like today, on Father's Day, it can bring more pain than joy. When I was in seminary, I took a master's degree in biblical counseling, and one of the things they taught us about was father wound. A lot of you know what I'm talking about. Our fathers all fail us. My dad wasn't perfect either. But it's important that we stop on this day and we realize that we do have a loving father. And Jesus taught us all how to pray. Our Father. And as we open Psalm 20, the title of this sermon is Trust in the Name of the Lord our God. That is the entire purpose of the psalm. I truly believe it. Look down at verse 7 if you have your Bibles open. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Jesus taught us to pray our Father. So as we seek to understand this, I don't know what you're trusting God with this morning. Relationships that exist, but there doesn't seem to be any love. Disappointment in career and work, health challenges. Whatever it is, I think this psalm will speak to us this morning. And as we begin, I would like to pray like I do every single Sunday. And I hope you've noticed it. Kind Father. So would you join with me in prayer? Our Father. For every daughter and for every son that is yours in this room, I pray that today on Father's Day, you will bring healing to the father wound of sinful men that we've all experienced. And yet I pray that as you bring healing, you would bring hope and you would bring this very message of trust. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the power of understanding the Trinity, as we've seen in these weeks, that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. Would you gather up all of our hearts? Would you humble us where we have been less than great fathers? Would you fill us with resolve to love you and to walk with you, and the fruit of the Spirit would be evidenced in our lives in love, joy, peace, patience, in all of it, Lord. But for all of us as men and women in this room, would you help us this day to consider that you are a loving, kind Father. That you care for your children. I pray that in this psalm, as we will see in all of the psalms over the whole summer, that we would see Jesus. We pray with King David at the end of Psalm 19, that you would declare us innocent from hidden faults. Simply that you would forgive our hidden faults. And that you would keep back your servants from presumptuous sins. And then the very end of Psalm 19, just before we come into Psalm 20, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And we pray again that you would speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read Psalm 20 as you follow along in your Bibles. It's really a beautiful psalm. Just think of all the blessing of this incredible psalm. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And may we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. The primary purpose of this psalm, I truly believe, is that God's people will declare their trust in the name of the Lord, their God. That's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for all of us, even this morning, that we would be encouraged again with this. Now, most Old Testament Hebrew scholars believe that Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 belong together. Psalm 20 is a prayer for the king. We see it in the very last verse. But praying for the king before the king goes into battle. And Psalm 21 is a prayer of praise when the king returns from battle, that God has actually saved the king. And just like we would know at the end of this psalm, God saved the king, this is then celebrated in Psalm 21. In fact, that is the issue. Look at Psalm 20 right in the very first verse. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. This is the idea that God would protect the king. And it's like the people praying for the king as he goes out into battle. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But then look at verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. This is Psalm 20. Now look at the first two verses of Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. In your salvation, how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. So it's like Psalm 20 is an ask, it's a prayer, and Psalm 21 is the answer to the prayer. And God is being praised. Psalm 21 makes it quite obvious that even though the king is saved and shares this victory, he still will face his enemies, and he will still trust God going forward. Look at Psalm 21, verse 8. Your hand will find out all your enemies, all the way down to verse 12, and you will put them to flight. It still has this same idea. And in the context of these two psalms, Psalm 20 is a prayer for the king, that they would trust in the Lord, as opposed to other kings that trust in chariots and horses, as we'll see in the psalm. And Psalm 21 is the Lord who has given victory, salvation to his people. This is the context and the idea of these two psalms. We see this because it begins, Psalm 20. I won't preach Psalm 21. We'll leave that for Pastor Elroy next Sunday. But let's look at Psalm 20. It begins and ends exactly the same. You can see it. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Look down at verse 9. O Lord, save the king. May the Lord, answer us when we call. So it's the people crying out. It's a prayer asking God to answer them. And you can see he says the exact same idea right in the middle of the psalm. Look at verse 6. This confident statement. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. The anointed was a clear description of the king. Every single king in Israel was anointed. So right at the beginning, right in the middle, and right at the end is this request that God would answer this prayer. Now what's surprising to us is that this is a psalm of blessing, but it's a prayerful blessing. Now we understand this because we do this when people struggle, don't we? We say, may you find joy and peace in God. And it's actually a prayer. We're actually saying, I even pray it sometimes to people, for people, that God would cause them to grow spiritually. I will pray, Lord, help this person. May they grow in their faith. And it's like this blessing that I want God to actually do this for them, that they would grow in their faith. I offer it as a prayer. I'm expressing to God what I want for this person to experience. In fact, when I do a funeral as a pastor, I have prayed this way directly for people, for others who are suffering. I will pray, oh Lord, may they know your presence. And what I'm usually thinking of is Psalm 46, that God is a very present help in times of trouble. And I would pray this way, Lord, may they know your presence, like Psalm 46. This is what David is doing in Psalm 20. Look how it begins. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. It's almost like Psalm 46, a very present help in the day of trouble. And he's asking God to answer their prayer. And so we want to look at this The book actually, or the psalm, divides into two sections. The first section is verse 1 to 5, and it's this prayerful blessing. There are 10 blessings in 5 verses. They come as pairs. It's quite an incredible psalm. So the first 5 verses are this prayer of blessing for the king. And then verse 6 to 9 at the end, the last 4 verses, are this strong confession that says, I can trust the king. I pray this way and then I trust the king. So let's look at the first 5 verses. What are these 10 prayerful blessings? The very first one is right in the first verse. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. It's like crying out, oh Lord, answer our prayer. We are in trouble. You see the context of it? And we know that this is a prayer for the king because this is exactly the context right to the very end. May he answer us when we call. And what is it that they're calling for in verse 9? Save the king. Answer our prayer for the king. And this seems to be the context for the whole psalm. And it really is quite beautiful, isn't it? It's a great place for us to start in Psalm 20, verse 1. This is what the people of God do when they're in trouble. They cry out to God. God, hear our prayer and answer us. Save us in this time of trouble. Maybe you know this personally. And if not, this psalm is really instructive, isn't it? This is what the people of God do. Oh Lord, hear our prayer in this time of trouble. And then we come to verse 6, which is this powerful description of the Lord will hear. He will answer. And so we're going to get there. But this very first prayerful blessing is, Lord, hear our prayer. And the second one, they really go together. It helps us understand it, is right in verse 1 as well. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. It's a prayerful blessing, but it's a request. May God protect you. The name of the God of Jacob. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter that it's the name of the God of Jacob? And there's a number of passages we could go to, but just listen. This is from Genesis 35. You'll remember that God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to what? To Israel. Just listen. In Genesis 35, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give you the land to your offspring forever. And so then we come to Psalm 20, and this prayer is a blessing. It's King David who writes Psalm 20. So it's actually been fulfilled that a king has come from Jacob's body. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was from the tribe of Judah that King David came. And ultimately, the lion of the tribe of Judah, ultimately fulfilled in Christ. But here, what the prayer is saying in Psalm 20 is, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you, that he has given his promise, that in the name of this God, that God himself will fulfill this promise that he made. And then we come to the third and the fourth blessing, that is a prayerful blessing in verse 2. Do you see it? They belong together. May he send you help from the sanctuary, and may he give you support from Zion. Now, if you read all the Psalms, you'll find that Zion, as it's repeated over and over, is a reference to the city of Jerusalem. It's talking about, would God then send you as you go out from Jerusalem, Well, would God give you support from the sanctuary, from the temple, the very presence of God with his people in Jerusalem? And they used to take the Ark of the Covenant out of the sanctuary and take it with them into battle. And here, David is declaring, and he is praying this blessing that God would go with his people. We can see this in the book of 2 Chronicles. There are a number of passages. I just want to read this. You can turn 2 Chronicles 20, or just listen. Here is King Jehoshaphat. This is the name of the king. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. And we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when we came into out of the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of our possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that has come against us, and we do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, and the Levite, and the sons of Asaph, in the midst of all the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them there at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jorel. You need not need to fight, pardon me, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. This is Psalm 20. And you can see it throughout the Old Testament. When they were in trouble, when the nations came against them, they would pray this prayer, like Psalm 20, verse 2. May you send help from the sanctuary. From Mount Zion will you give support. This is the prayer, and this was the custom as the kings would go into battle. They would do this very thing. They would cry out to God. They trusted the Lord. They didn't trust the king, the physical king. This is why David, in the humility of this psalm, is giving the picture of the people who are praying this blessing on behalf of the king. That God would give the victory. And we see it in the fifth and the sixth blessing that follows as well, don't you? Look at the very next verse. In verse 3, there's two other blessings that are put together. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor all your burnt offerings. Now, it's really important. If we had time, I would read in the Old Testament the description of these offerings. These are not demanded or expected offerings of atonement. These were voluntary offerings. They were worship that the people of God would offer up to the Lord. They could do it voluntarily. They could worship the Lord at any time. It wasn't just on the Day of Atonement. And so here, this is what their practice was. They would worship the Lord with offerings before they would go into battle. And again, there's more than one example in the Old Testament, but I want to read just one for you from 1 Samuel. Just listen. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. What is he doing? He's worshiping the Lord. We're going to get to verse 6 and verse 7 of this psalm, and it's going to say, some will trust in everything else, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Is he your God? Is he your Lord? Do you worship him and recognize who he is? This is what's happening in Psalm 20. And then the verse goes on in 1 Samuel. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack them, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound on that day, and the Philistines threw them into confusion. And it goes on, and God brings a deliverance. But as we come back to Psalm 20, this is what King David is referencing, that they would worship God. And as he prays, this is kind of the example of what he prays, that Lord, would you remember, would you send help as we worship you? And he's teaching them, isn't he? And then in verse 4, we come to the seventh and the eighth prayerful blessing. May he grant your heart's desire, and may the Lord fulfill all your plans in verse 4. May he, the Lord. And then it's presumed in the last part, and may he fulfill all your plans. Now, this is not just a blank check. Some might just pull that verse right out of the Bible and say, God, I can pray this way. God, would you give me everything my heart desires? But in the context, it is a prayer for the king as he's going out into battle, that his desire would be for victory over his enemies, that God would be exalted over his enemies, that God would be seen as the one who's worshipped and recognized as the one who saves his people. Because this is Psalm 20 as they go into battle. And when they come back, what's the very first thing they do in Psalm 21? They praise the Lord. They give recognition to God. And we know this is the case because not only is it the seventh and the eighth prayerful blessing over the king and God's people, but look at the last two blessings in verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. I don't think it was by mistake that Judy read all of chapter 32. Remember Moses coming down from the mountain, and he says, what is this sound in the camp? It's not the sound of a shout of victory. That is what's happening here. In verse 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation. God, would you redeem and save your people? And we will shout for joy that you are the one who saved us. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. In fact, most of the Old Testament Hebrew scholars that I read about this, they say this was the practice. They would set up their banners as they defeated their enemies. It was like the standards of Israel, and they would hold them up as the victorious army would declare their victory. And then we come to the end of verse 5, and it's a repetition again of verse 1. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. May the Lord answer us in the day of trouble. So verse 1 to 5 is this powerful expression of prayer and trust in the Lord before there is any victory. Before there is any, they're going out into battle. And this is the historical context of this psalm. But then we come to the last half of this psalm. And it really is quite striking, isn't it? In verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. And what I believe is going on in this psalm is he's talking about the human king. And many will read these verses and they'll immediately say, no, his anointed must mean that it's Jesus, the anointed. I don't think that's what he's doing here. I think what he's actually saying is the king that needs salvation. This is not Jesus who actually saves. This is the king that still needs to be saved. That's why at the end of the psalm, O Lord, save the king. It is a small k king. But he has confidence. David is declaring that he knows, and there's a lot of argument about who's actually speaking here in verse 6. Is it the king himself? Is David saying that the people are praying this on behalf of the king, verse 1 to 5? And then in verse 6, the king responds antiphonally in worship and say, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will, see its future tense, answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. I just want to put this on pause for a little bit. We're going to look at these last four verses in Psalm 20, but I want to ask you this question. Why do your pastors, all three of us, make such a big deal about how do we see Jesus in the passage? We ask this question every Sunday as we go through the Psalms. Where do we see Jesus in the Psalms? And why is that so important to us? In fact, we do this in all of the Old Testament. I want you to turn to the book of Luke, the very end of the Gospel of Luke, and I want to show you. And then we'll come back to Psalm 20. Look at Luke chapter 24. Now, you know what is going on here? Jesus has died. He's resurrected. And there are two men at the end of Luke who are returning to their village in verse 13. And they're talking with each other about what just happened, that Jesus had been resurrected, and everybody is like wrestling with it. Did this really happen? Is he really alive? Is he really resurrected? And look at verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He is the resurrected Christ, and he's walking with them back to the little town of Emmaus from Jerusalem. That's verse 13. But here in 15, Jesus is walking with them. But look at verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation you are holding as you talk? Halfway through 18. Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know these things that have happened? And then Jesus plays along, what things? In 19. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up, condemned him to death, and crucified him. And we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Then Jesus begins to speak in verse 25. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory, that he should suffer and then rise and be glorious, enter into his glory? Remember Jesus' high priestly prayer, Father, restore, give me the glory that I had with you before the world began. We'll see it in a moment. But look at verse 27. Here's Jesus preaching to the two men on the road to Emmaus. This is how Jesus preaches. Look how he preaches. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We do not just go to the Old Testament and get lessons for life. Now we go to the Old Testament, we see the unfolding story of Jesus. It is progressive revelation. It's Jesus being prophesied and taught from the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, beginning with Moses. You think your pastors have long sermons? That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Jesus is preaching what's concerning himself right from the first five books of the Old Testament. And then all the way through the prophets. And then it says, in all the scriptures. Who are all the scriptures about? They're about Jesus. And then Jesus appears to the disciples. Remember, before this, he goes to their home in Emmaus. And as he breaks the bread, they recognize Jesus. He vanishes from their sight. The resurrected Jesus. And then he appears to the disciples in the upper room. Look at verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." They were frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. There were doubts. Jesus says, "Why did doubts arise?" Verse 38 and 39, "Touch my hands. Spirit does not have flesh and blood." Jesus physically stood in their presence. Verse 41, "And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything to eat?' He gave them a piece of broiled fish. He took it, he ate it before them." He was showing that he was truly resurrected. But then look at how Jesus preaches in the upper room. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations.'" This is why we need to see Jesus in the Psalms. So where do we see Jesus in Psalm 20? I think that Jesus is the Lord in Psalm 20. He's not the king that needs to be saved. He is the Lord King who saves the king and saves the people. This is all the way through the New Testament. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 1. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you will know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not even only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet," Jesus, "and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. He is raised to the right hand of God the Father." This is Psalm 20. "And now I know that the Lord saves his anointed," verse 6. "He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." Twice in verse 6, it declares that God is the one who saves. It is by the very right hand of God. In Matthew 22, Jesus is teaching the Pharisees about King David. And he says in verse 41, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.' And he said to him, 'How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies under your feet. I put your enemies under your feet.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. In Psalm 20, the king needs to be saved. It is a small k king. Yes, it's in the context of the whole book of Psalms. And Jesus is the king who will eventually be the one who sits on the throne of David forever. We actually see that right in Psalm 21, the very next psalm. He asked for life and you gave it to him, and length of days forever and ever. And he's talking about the king. But Psalm 20 is in the context of Psalm 20, Psalm 21, and Psalm 22. In Psalm 21, it says the king trusts in the Lord in verse 7. In Psalm 22, it does not get more obvious. If you have your Bibles, I'm just going to show you three places. This is about Jesus. And I don't doubt that Psalm 22 was one of the psalms that Jesus taught them in the upper room. It says he taught them that all the psalms were concerning him. Listen to this in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? The very words of Jesus. The disciples probably heard it from the cross. And now in the resurrected Jesus in the upper room, he takes them to the Psalms and teaches them from the Psalms that they are about him. Look down at verse 16. For dogs encompass me, the company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. The psalm is about Jesus, that he suffered, that he died, but he rose again. Look at the end. Look at Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. And he rules over the nations. Yes, Jesus is the king, the Messiah king. But if that's all we see in the Psalms, we forget that the Messiah king is the Lord. We need to see it. We need to understand it, that this is why Matthew 22, David says, "The Lord said to my Lord." And in Psalm 20, the saving king, Jesus the Lord, is the one who is on the throne of David forever and ever. Romans 12 powerfully declares this to us. Pardon me, Romans 10. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Does that not mean something to you? After Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, Jesus, the Lord, our redeemer from Psalm 19. And here in Romans 10, the word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. Verse 8, that is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth the confession is made, he is saved. For the scriptures say that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches on all who call on him. This is Psalm 20. Answer us when we call on you. This is how the psalm ends. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I would say, this is so clear, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. This is Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, that though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the Psalms, we see that the Messiah King, Jesus, is the Lord. This is Psalm 20. This is where we see Jesus. And this is why the psalm, I could say at the very beginning, is moving all of us to this very place to trust in the name of the Lord our God. The psalm goes on after verse 6. In verse 7, the last three verses, some trust in chariots, some in horses, presumably other kings. David is writing this psalm, and they will trust their might and their armies. But we, the people of God, the king, a man after God's own heart, trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, presumably talking about those who trust in chariots and horses. The ones who trust in other things, they will collapse and fall. But we, and that's obvious, we are the ones who trust in the name of the Lord. We will rise and stand up. Do you see how it's exact opposite? They collapse, we rise. They fall, we stand up. And what's the basis for our standing and rising? What we trust. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. And then the psalm ends with a simple prayer. O Lord, save the king. And may he, the Lord, answer us when we call on his name. Let me end my sermon with the exact sentence I said at the beginning. The primary message of Psalm 20 is that God's people will declare their trust in the name of the Lord their God. What do you trust? What do I trust? I pray this psalm as a blessing, that we would trust in the name of the Lord our God. Will you pray with me? Father, at the very beginning, I prayed, let us see Jesus in the Psalms over the summer. He is the Messiah King who sits on the throne of David forever and ever. We know this is true. But let us confess it with our mouth and believe it in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. The very words of Romans chapter 10. This is the faith we proclaim. With the heart we believe and are justified, with the mouth we confess and are saved. And there is no distinction, no nationality, no upbringing, no Jew, no Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. But those that you are Lord of are defined in the very next phrase. You bestow your riches on all who call on you. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So answer us when we call. Hear the prayer of your people, we pray. Amen. We want to share communion this morning.